While back, I read a quote. This is not my quote, but the quote said, God is an egotistical, tyrannical, or God is an egotistical, insecure tyrant who demands that everyone tell him how great he is. Those are the words of a man who was commenting on worship. If worship, you know, we put a lot of stock in worship. We put a lot of emphasis in worship. We want to do it right, and we take great pains to make sure that we honor and worship God as he dictates. And to some, they see that as, what, you believe in a God that just like he's sitting up in heaven making us jump through hoops? You think that God does he really need what we're doing here? Or is he just kind of making us do things because he can? Is he some kind of egotist that demands that we bow down before him and grovel at his feet? Is that what you think? That's what some folks say. Another quote, I cannot accept a God who is infatuated with himself that he makes a whole universe just to praise and worship him. How self-centered can you get? The Christian religion says in one of its creeds that the chief goal of man is to glorify God. Why is God such a glory hog? I can't respect a God that creates a race of people just to grovel before him and to constantly fill his ears with sycophantic, and that's just the idea of people who fawn at his feet and forcefully, you know, I'll get in trouble if I don't do this, so you go through the motions, that kind of praise. This looks more like an insecure individual with a horrible Napoleon complex. Another writer said, God has a colossal ego problem, which causes him to demand our flattery, satisfy his vanity, require our gifts to feed his pride, and to bind arbitrary whims to build up his sense of power. That's what some people say of worship. You know, why are we here today to worship God? But why? Why is that so important? Why is God making you get down at his feet and grovel, so to speak? Why does he place demands on you and say, no, I expect worship and I expect it to be done this way and you have to do this and don't do that and you have to do... Why does he do that? There are some who look at Christian worship and they say, I don't like a God who would make his people do that. What kind of a God would make his people constantly tell him how great he is? Well, as blasphemous as that may sound, it is a valid question. Why do we worship? I don't believe it's to satisfy an egotistical God. I don't believe that it is to fulfill his whims, his arbitrary whims. There is a reason behind our worship. And here's what I'd like to suggest to you tonight, and I'll try to back that up. But here's what I want to propose. At least one reason why we worship is because it's not about God, but it's about what we need. Worship is directed at God, obviously so. But it's not that God needs it. We need it. And I want to show you that. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, begin in verse 7 with me, and let's look at a statement made by God in this particular psalm. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 7. The psalmist said, Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. So God says, Israel, sit up, take notice. I want to tell you something. Pay attention. I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm not going to rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. You see, they were going through the motions. They weren't withholding the sacrifices. They weren't skipping church, so to speak. They were going to the tabernacle or the temple, and they were worshiping God and offering their sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in it. They were going through the motions of it. And so God said, I'm not going to condemn you. I don't have a problem with the sacrifices that you offer in that you're offering. You're doing what I told you to do. But I do have a problem. But that's not it. What's the problem? He said, I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your folds. For listen, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, you make these sacrifices to me, but do you really think it's something I need? Do you think I'm really taking something from you? No, those are mine to begin with. I made them. All of the cattle on 1,000 hills, they belong to me. So it's not like I'm taking something from you. It's mine to begin with. And he goes on. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. In other words, God said, contemplate, if I were hungry, I wouldn't come to you. You can't supply my needs. You don't give me anything. You don't offer to me anything. I don't need you for anything. And if I were hungry, I wouldn't come to you for help because you're not able to. He goes on in verse 13. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? You know, they were offering these sacrifices, offering this flesh and the blood. He said, do you think I need those? Do you think I need to eat those sacrifices and drink the things that you, the offerings that you give? I don't need those in that way. Now that's different from, you know, so, you know, the pagan deities of the day, you know, they were sustained by these sacrifices. God says, I don't need these to sustain me. He said, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you. And you should glorify me. The psalmist quotes what God has to say. And basically, it's this. God says, I don't need your worship. I don't need it. You need it. I can exist without you. And what I want you to do is to come to me, not just out of obligation, giving me things, because I don't need those things you're giving me. And anyway, they're mine to begin with. What I want is you to come to me and to cry out to me, to give me your heart so that I can respond to you and do good for you. That's what God has in mind for worship. Worship is not about God making us jump through hoops. It's about us drawing closer to him. And I want to share just 3 points with you tonight in the lesson of things that we get out of worship or reasons that we ought to worship. If worship isn't, if God doesn't need it, and I'm saying that we need it, what is it that I get out of worship? Number one, I worship because it's right. That's one reason. It's just right. It's the right thing to do. God, Psalm 89, God said, my throne is built on righteousness and justice. God is a good God, and he does what's right. And there are things that just have a sense, well, they're morally upright, they're right. And paying homage is a right thing to do. And not just from a man to his creator, but we understand that there are levels of respect that we ought to show, and it's just right that we show it. Well, why is it that as a little boy, your mom taught you to, if you're sitting, you know, waiting on a table at a restaurant or something, and you're having a seat, they'll say, get up, let that lady have that seat there. It's because it's right. It shows respect, and it's the right thing to do. Why is it that men on a bus that are sitting down will get up and give deference to a lady who is forced to stand and give up the seat? It's because it's right. There's a chain. There's a sense of respect and honor that is due. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, God had some problems with the people, and he begins to enumerate them in the book, and they say, "In what way have we offended you? You tell me, what have we done? What have we ever done to you?" And it's just a ridiculous defense. But God takes up a number of things. And he starts by saying this: a son honors his father. And a servant honors his master. And if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm your master, where's my reverence? It's a good question. But it's the acknowledgement. There are certain things that are just right. Children honor their parents. It's the right thing to do. It's not demanded to make a child love and honor their parents. That's not a command to make a child jump through hoop. It's just a natural right relationship. It's the right thing to do. And when God calls us to worship him, it's not because he's an egotist. It's because it's right. He's God, and we're not. He's a father, and we're his children. He's our master, and we're his servants. And so from just a sense of duty, it's just the right thing to do. We should worship God because it's right. Let me give you a second reason why we should worship God, and that is because it leads to reform. Worship changes us. Why is it that God says, wants us to come together, and we do it weekly, and a lot of Christian duty is summed up in coming together and sitting in pews and worshiping? We do a lot of that. But why? Well, one of the reasons is because it changes us. Well, how does it change us? Well, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Paul said, be imitators of God. We're to try to become like God. What's God like? Well, I'll tell you this. I know a whole lot more about God because of all the times I've been to worship than if I hadn't have been. It's in worship that I learn about God. It's in worship that I learn what he is, who he is, what he likes, what he dislikes. It's in worship when I get a sense of awe in his presence and I feel undone because of my sinfulness and his holiness. That's part of what happens when I come into the presence of God. I'm made aware that I need to change. Isaiah comes into the throne room of God in a vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees God and sees his glory and the thunder and the smoke and the voice, and the place shakes. And he says, man, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and here I am in the presence of God. And God sends an angel to touch his lips with coals of fire, and he says, God said, you're clean now. I've cleansed you. And then immediately God says, well, who will I send to go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Isaiah came into his presence undone. And when he saw the glory of God, he realized how undone he was. But when he realized what God had done for him, he volunteered. How can I, who is so indebted to God, how can I tell him no? How can I ask or allow him to say, who will go for me? And I stay silent. Coming into the presence of God will change us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says that one of the goals of God for our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. I learn about Jesus in worship. I learn about his image through through the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing, the scripture that is read, the sermons that are preached, those help me to fulfill that. I need worship so that I can be an imitator of God. Worship changes me. It helps me to be holy and upright. And, you know, most of the time, this is something I was reflecting on as I was preparing this lesson. The more we're around people, the more we're influenced by them, and even unknowingly. There are husbands and wives. If you've been married for quite a while, you all start to think alike. Do you know what each other is thinking? You know, something will happen and you'll just catch eyes and you know exactly what he or she is thinking because you've been together long enough to know that. Some of you even start looking alike after so long, you know, you get, there's just, we get to know each other. When I finish my sermons, I usually, in my conclusion, have a way of concluding that is frequent. I'll usually say something along the lines that, you know, if you haven't been baptized, it was Jesus who said in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I make that comment. I've done some reflection on that. You know why I do that? Why I think, you know, I know what the passage says, but there are other passages that say that, and I could encourage people to obey the gospel by using a different verse. But I think I know why I use that one. You see, for 46 years, my dad had a radio program daily, and I heard that all my life, every day. And he had a beginning to that radio program, and he had an ending to that radio program that did not change. It was the same every day for 46 years. And the ending was this. Remember, it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We now return you to our announcer. That's how he would end the program. Do you think the way I end my sermons might be influenced by the time that I've spent listening and being with my dad? I think so. I didn't consciously say, ooh, I'm going to copy that. I'm going to be like my dad. I'm going to use that. It wasn't that. But it was just by being together, being with him, that things, you change. And that's true of good company and it's true of bad company. You get around people that are good people and they'll lift you up. And you can get around people that are not so good and they'll pull you down. That's one of the reasons I need worship. Not to satisfy God's ego, not to fulfill his tyrannical whims. I need worship because it makes me a better person. It helps me to conform to the image of Jesus. It helps me to be an imitator of God because it's here that I learn about him and I learn what he's like. And then here's the third reason. I worship because it develops relationship. When we worship, we get closer. God is not just in a book. He's real. A number of years ago, I heard about a girl that it was Christmas time, and her parents would always get, she liked to read. And so her parents bought her a book. And the girl didn't know anything about the book. The parents bought it for her, gave it to her for a present, and she said, oh, nice. And so she took it to her bedroom, having never heard of it before. It just didn't really click. And she began to read it, and she was like, oh, this is bad. I'm not at all interested in this book. And so she took that book, and she put it in a box and put it up in her closet and just left it. And it was there for years. And she was now about 30 years old. She found a job. And she found a coworker in that job, and they began to date a little bit. And on one night, they were together, and they'd been together a number of times. And so they sat down and said, tell me something that I don't know about you. And they were going to just kind of get to know each other better by doing this little game. And so she asked him, tell me something that I don't know about you. And he said, well, let's see. Well, I wrote a book. And she said, you're kidding. And he said, no, I wrote a book a number of years ago. And he said, the name of it is this. And it was that book she had. And she was like, are you kidding me? She didn't want to give it away and say, oh yeah, I read that. Oh, that was awful. You know, she didn't want to do that. And so she goes home after the date, and she goes home and she gets in the closet and she pulls this book out. And sure enough, that's his name. It's on the sleeve of the book. And she pulls it down, and you know, she likes this guy now. And they're getting more serious. And so she pulled that book down and she read it in one night. Stayed up all night and read that book. She couldn't put it down. It was so interesting. She just couldn't stop, and she read that whole thing. What changed? And how? The words are the same. The words did not change. You know what changed? Her relationship with the author. That's what changed. And it made all the difference in the world. Now she knew the person that wrote the words, and it brought life to those words. I'm suggesting that when we worship, we get to know the author of the words. And those things that we may read about, and they just seem like they're rules. Rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. When you get to know the one who wrote them, they're more than that. There's something you can appreciate, something you can love. And the reason is because you now have a relationship with the one who wrote them. I heard it said once that, and I like this, and there are four R's in this, I think, that can help you to remember, but the statement was made, rules without relationship result in rebellion. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. If you're trying to obey the Bible, well, I got these rules here, and so I'm going to try to mark them off, you know, as I go along. Just keep checking off rules. If that's the way you go about Christianity, you're going to be a miserable failure. Because rules without relationship are going to lead you to rebel. Why should I do that? Why should I not enjoy this? Why should I deny myself? Well, if you don't have a relationship, you'll find 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't. But if you learn to love the one who gave the rules, it'll be easy to obey. And it's that way in our homes too. Don't we know that? You know, a tyrannical father or mother that just barks orders to their children, well, they may obey for a while because they have to. But when they have the choice, they'll rebel because they don't have a relationship. And so that's one of the reasons why we worship, is that it develops a relationship. It helps me to be more like God and motivates me to do the things that God asks me to do. In fact, also, it helps me to understand where I stand in relationship to God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Well, turn in your Bible there. Hebrews 7, 25 says this of Jesus. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Have you ever been able to use your influence to help somebody else? Like, oh, I know somebody. I might be able to help you with that. Or somebody's looking for a job. And, oh, I know somebody. Let me help. I'll talk to the elders there and see if we can get you guys talking to each other. Maybe that'll work out. To have somebody, to know somebody that has some kind of clout is pretty important. We enjoy those kind of friendships in life. We get excited just because we get to rub shoulders with people of power sometimes. And to have somebody or to know somebody that is close to you, that is in a position of power, that can make things happen for you, that's a good thing to have. Because sometimes you might need that. Jesus is our intercessor, and He lives to make intercession on our behalf to the Father. But you won't ask Him if you don't have a relationship with Him. If you have a relationship, you'll ask. It's just natural. Can you imagine me coming up to you tonight and saying, hey, you got 20 bucks I can borrow? You know, I'm not going to do that. I don't know you well enough. But I might say that to my wife. You know, I need $20 to, and she'd give me $20. But there are people that we have relationship with that we can do things and ask things and presume upon them in ways that I would never do that with someone that I didn't know very well. When we worship, we get close, we build relationship with the one who intercedes on our behalf before the Father. Take advantage of that. That's one of the reasons we worship. And so tonight I just wanted to give you three points that I wanted you to consider. We worship because it's right. God wants us to worship because it's right. Worship will reform us. It'll change us. And it will also build a relationship which we need. God doesn't need our worship. He expects it because He's a righteous God and worship is right. But He could exist without it. He's not the one that needs worship. We need worship to drive us to humility, to cause us to reflect upon our relationship with Him, to inspire us to live a more holy life, to conform ourselves to the image of the one that we've been learning about. So the next time someone says, let's go to worship. Are you going to church Sunday? Sunday night? Wednesday? It's not about God being arbitrary, whimsical, tyrannical, egotistical. It's about His understanding that we need to give proper reverence that is due because it's right and it helps us and prepares us for our heavenly home. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.